In case I forget later, let me just mention that after the service, at the close of the service, the elder of service and I will shake Owen and Kristen's hands and we'll exit that way. And then Owen and Kristen will come forward and you're welcome to come and congratulate them and encourage them in their task. And then to join also in the fellowship hall for refreshments, coffee and cookies and things for fellowship together following the service. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned last Sunday afternoon, this sermon on verse 2 follows last Sunday on verse 1. What special texts these are from Romans 12. What packed verses and what crucial words from God. They deserve to be often on our minds, ever in our hearts, and many times in our prayers. And of course, most importantly, to be worked out in our lives. And so focusing now on verse 2, and listening to it as church, and listening also as families, and listening as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, is this not a powerful word so relevant to our lives and to our time, to every home and to every heart? When Paul writes to the Roman Christians and says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So these words serve as the second part to Paul's opening application of the gospel to the Romans. You know the outline of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, are an unfolding of the gospel, our need for it, the riches of it. That's chapters 1 through 11. With chapter 12, Paul really moves hard into application. And verse 1 is a general call to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then building on that and developing that, Paul in verse 2 calls for transformation. Be transformed, he says. And that's really the heart of the verse. And the heart of the summons, be transformed. And that word transformed is a very special word. You may know even that it's a word that means to be metamorphosized. In fact, that's literally the Greek word. It's metamorphouste. And hearing that, we may think of the dramatic change that occurs when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. We hope to see that again later this year, as winter gives way to spring and spring to summer, and the caterpillars that are for weeks and months in a cocoon, one day out they come and they do not look like what they did when they went into that cocoon. No, now they are butterflies. And now they are so beautiful. And it's a metamorphosis. And it's a transformation. And that is what ought to happen with us. No, not that we become butterflies, but that we become radically different people. We're not to look like our old selves. When the gospel comes into our life, there ought to be, we're called to be transformed. In fact, the picture is even stronger than that of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. The picture is even stronger, for the word that's used here is the same word that's used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember that moment in Jesus' life when, as Matthew tells it, for example, Matthew 17, when Jesus was literally metamorphosized before his disciples. Our translation uses the word transfigured. What that means is he didn't look like he usually did. Instead, it's like he lifted the veil for his disciples and he let peek through, as it were, something of his infinitely awesome heavenly majesty and glory. Do you remember how Matthew says his face, Jesus' face, shone like the sun? Imagine, his face just shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It was an amazing transformation. It was a transformation like no one had ever seen. But now Paul says to the Christian church in Rome, and by extension to us here in Vineland, Paul says, be transformed. And the change that is called for and the change that we ought to reflect is a godly, Christ-like, heavenly change. That's every Christian's calling. as true Christian parents are to reflect what we want to see in our families and in our homes and in our children. Is it not what parents strive to teach and strive to model? It's what they work at and especially pray for and seek for and encourage. Obviously, Owen and Kristen, that's for you today. It's a high, holy challenge. But it's for all of us. Be transformed. Are we into that? Are we aspiring to that? Do we understand that if we confess to be Christians, then we have no choice about that? If you're not busy with transformation, what's your life like then? If you're not seeking transformation, can we say you have reason to be ashamed? Never mind reason to be afraid. How important it is to think through this together, and so with God's help, let's do that. Be transformed. That's the call. That's our theme. And let's notice three things from the text. Number one, the pressures to resist. The pressures to resist. Now, why is that the first point? It's because of the text and the way it begins. Do not be conformed to this world. And what that's about is the way of this world, meaning this sinful, ungodly, rebellious world, people, culture, society, in all of its enmity towards the Lord and His people, it is putting all kinds of pressure on the church. It is putting all kinds of pressure on the people of God. All kinds of pressures are coming on confessing Christians. And we need to recognize that and we need to resist that. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, to help us see this and feel this more, listen to the way two paraphrases of the Bible put it. A paraphrase is not a translation, but more kind of like a commentary translation. The first one that I want to quote is from a man named J.B. Phillips. And he writes it, he puts it like this. Romans 12:2, he says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." So that's worth repeating. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture so that you fit into it without even thinking. In other words, if the world around you, let's say unbelieving friends or neighbors, if they think about you, if they say about you, "Hey, you're one of us. You're just like us." If that's their impression, say, based on the way you live or how you talk or the priorities of your life, "Hey, you're just like us." If that's their view, then that's a problem. And if you don't even see it yourself, it's even worse. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. That can happen. That's why Paul's addressing the Romans and writing these words. And it can happen because, you know, the world isn't quiet. The world isn't neutral. It isn't live and let live. That's not the world. Instead, it is actively, purposefully scheming to suppress and even eliminate every true believer. Because what it hates, what it can't stand, is any witness to the Lord and to His grace and glory. The world cannot accept that. Whenever it encounters that, an enmity is provoked against that. The world hates that. And so the world does all it can to destroy that. And it does so by way of great pressure. Here, let me quote you the other paraphrase. This one is from The Message. Maybe you've heard this one before. Romans 12, verse 2, according to The Message. "Do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold." Do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold. So, maybe to illustrate, think of Play-Doh. What child hasn't enjoyed Play-Doh? And sometimes with Play-Doh, you get some plastic molds, and if you put the Play-Doh into those molds, you can make different shapes. Maybe different animals or different things. You can mold the Play-Doh according to the plastic shape. And just like that, the world is seeking to stuff and squish and squash Christians and the church and believing families. The world is ever pressuring us in order to make us like itself, so that we don't look like believing families anymore. So that we don't reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ. We don't do that as churches. We don't do that as people. Instead, we look like, we live like, just like the world. And the world does that by way of pressure. Yes, all kinds of pressure. And that's why this first point is the pressures to resist. Because to be a Christian and to be Christian parents and to raise up Christian families and to be a Christian church, all of that is to live in a world of terrible pressure. Now just for a few moments, let's think more specifically about these pressures. If we're going to resist them, we need to recognize them. What are some of the pressures that we need to face? That we simply face as church, as families, as people. What are some of the pressures that are seeking to put us into the molds of the world? Well, what about, for example, the pressure to focus solely on this life? Life in this world, and that's all. Making it here. Getting rich. Chasing after every thrill and pleasure. In this life only. Unmindful. Indifferent to anything else, including also especially the reality of death and what comes after death. Isn't that a pressure? Live only for the here and now. Lay up all of your treasure here on earth. Be altogether absorbed in this world. That is one pressure we constantly face in life. And that works itself out in different ways. Some people maybe they just work all the time. All the time they just work. Maybe they're so afraid of poverty, or maybe they're so enamored with luxury. But either way, all they do is work. Their whole life is work. And so they have no time for family and friends, and they have no time especially for the Lord. Other people know better than to work all the time. They see through the folly of that, and so they don't work all the time. Maybe they work just enough. Or maybe they work hardly at all. But either way, their focus is to play. So they do everything they can to get everything they can out of life. Every toy they can afford, or many times they can't afford, but they buy anyway. Every toy, every trip, every comfort, every pleasure. And some of it may be okay, but sometimes, maybe many times, it's not. But the main problem is that it becomes all-consuming for them. And the Lord and the way of the Lord, they have no care for that. In both cases, it's worldly pressure to live just for this world. And people in the world, that's what they do. Of course, we see that all around us. But likewise, people in the church, through the pressure of the world, members, families, whole congregations can fall into this. And we forget to be pilgrims and strangers. As much as we may live here and enjoy here and contribute here, all of that matters. We're never to forget that we're passing through. That we're on our way. That we look way past this world. That we look to the life and world to come. Or to quote an old hymn, we've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. We don't just live for this. We live for far more. Lay up treasure, Jesus said, in heaven. So, that's one pressure. To focus solely on this world and on this life. Another pressure to resist. Think of the way the world is ever and always telling us not to be so serious, so dogmatic, so hardcore, so exclusive, and so fundamental. How often the world says to us, stop it already. If you want your religion, fine. Then just be one of the many. Embrace the interfaith reality of the day. And don't you dare stand up for Jesus alone. And don't ever say He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't say that. Don't believe that. Don't embrace that. Don't proclaim that. And don't hold to every jot and tittle of the Word of God either. Don't be so devoted and so radical. Be a flexible people. Be an affirming church. Be an open family. Be an evolving person. How often this is the message of the world. If they can't get us to abandon our Christianity, if we won't leave it and join the world, if we still need to have a religion, all right, fine, says the world, but do not be so conservative about it. Get with the times and be up to date. Never challenge people, simply encourage them. Help them be whoever and whatever they want to be. forget repentance. That is an old-fashioned doctrine that belongs to the Dark Ages. Never bring it up again. Welcome everyone. Bless everything. That is a pressure. That is a massive pressure. Just by the way, how many are falling to it? How many are giving way to it? How many are saying, okay? And they're doing it. Jesus warned about the love of many growing cold because lawlessness abounds. Families, churches, denominations. Pressure to live for this world. Pressure to compromise our faith or just be not so serious about it. What about pressure to forsake it altogether? This can be for various reasons. One is because of all kinds of doubts, how the world loves to promote unbelief. Think of the way it engages in skepticism and cynicism. And so it seeks to discredit and destroy the faith. For example, who believes anymore in the creation of the world? That's not how this world came to be. That's not how we came to be. And the world lines up their long list of experts, scientists, academics, and others to make their case. Or don't tell me you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. How is that even possible? To believe that is to proclaim your silliness to the whole world. And another thing the world likes to say, if your God is so good, why is there so much evil in this world? You know, he can't be good. He can't be God. Don't be a fool to believe that. Forsake him. Oh, how the world works hard to persuade us, either when it ridicules us or else when it patronizes us. When it looks down on us with a condescending smile. And when it says, you know, we used to believe those fables too. We used to think like that too. We've grown up. You should grow up as well. And if you're a young person in secular university, you know what it's like to hear these things and sometimes to feel them. And they can be so isolating and they can be so overwhelming. And in some places of the world, and for some people today, the pressure takes a very nasty turn and becomes violent. And there are believers today who hear things like, recant your faith or pay for it. And not just in being canceled, but in being captured, imprisoned, tortured, and killed. That continues to happen in the history, in the experience of the Christian church. And so all these are examples of pressures of the world. Pressures being brought to bear on God's people, on Christian homes, Christian families, parents, children. Live for this world. Don't be so serious. Forsake the faith. How do these pressures come to us, by the way? So these are the pressures, but how do we feel them and face them? One way may be through the government and the various laws that are enacted that serve to penalize the church and confessing Christians. From time to time here in Canada, we hear threats about the charity status of the church. Maybe that's relatively minor, but if we ever lost it, we'd sure feel it. Maybe more currently, if you're a young person wanting to serve in the medical field, that's becoming harder and harder all the time. Or if you want to be a teacher, can you imagine teaching today in the public school here in Canada? When you talk to Christians or simply even teachers, just teachers in Canada, it's becoming so hard to be a teacher of principle, to stand for truth and right. The sexual revolution, the transgender revolution has taken over the culture. And there's so much we can't say anymore, and there's so much we're compelled to say. And through various laws, all kinds of pressure is being brought down upon us. So that's one way the pressure comes. Another way the pressure comes, the world works, is through education. And of course, we see the sad results of that in the public system today. And in many places across our land and throughout the Western world, whole generations are being schooled to be atheists, reckless atheists. And they are raised up and they are educated and they are sent out into the workforce. And they are becoming the leaders of our society, and barring a mighty work of God, it will be the death of our civilization. But one more way to be especially alert to the pressure and what is so insidious and so dangerous. Think now of the role of the media as a whole. And no, not simply the news media, though that can be bad enough. But think also of popular media, including all of the songs and shows that are constantly streaming over our devices too and into our homes too so often. together with social media, and so much of it is at work to do what? To normalize evil. To normalize it. To glorify wickedness. To make it funny. What we laugh at, we so easily accept. And simply to go about life in this world is, we can hardly escape it because it's so in our face. It enters our eyes and ears and worms its way into our hearts, where it often finds an ally, by the way. And how powerful it works to disarm us and desensitize us. And many times we do not realize what is happening, how there is a slow but steady decline in culture. And if we are not careful, not discerning, we are being taken along. And we are easily going down with it. Ever think about things that used to shock, maybe, but no longer shock? Or things that before we would never do, but now we do? Or without realizing, even our views can change, our convictions we once had, we no longer have, and beliefs that defined us and behaviors that were characteristic, maybe, are now past. Not that everything that was in the past is all good. The good old days were not the good old days. But if our convictions and our principles and our commitments are weakening, why is that happening? Is it not because of the pressure, the subtle, the wicked, the unrelenting pressure that is bearing down? And it's, again, nothing new. Paul's writing 2,000 years ago, do not be conformed to this world, because the pressure was hot then. So it is now. But we need to recognize it and resist it. And we've got to move on to our next point. But hopefully we all see the point of this first point. That in being transformed, as we're called to be, there is first of all the pressures to resist. Now, how do we do that? Let's consider that secondly. The renewing to seek for. The renewing. Because if we go back to the text, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what that means is that it is by the renewing of our minds that we can begin to resist the pressure of this world. It is by the renewing of our minds that we may begin to be transformed. And so it is the renewing that we are to seek for. Renewing. Now think that through. The renewing of our minds. How instructive that is. Because it highlights the importance of our minds. Our thinking. Our understanding. As a man thinks, Solomon says, so is he. Of course, by nature, we don't think like we ought to think. You know that, don't you? By nature, we think vain thoughts, worldly thoughts, idolatrous thoughts. By nature, we think hopeless thoughts. But when the Lord goes to work in us, then one of the things that happens is He begins to teach us. For example, He begins to help us see our sin and our misery, so that we start to see who we really are left to ourselves. We start to understand that by nature we are lost. That's something the Holy Spirit teaches. You're a sinner. You've got a dark mind. You think futile thoughts. None of us knows how to be right with God left to ourselves. None of us is right with God by nature. That's something the Holy Spirit seeks to teach. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to teach how we may be delivered from our sin and misery. And so he unfolds to us the mysteries, the wonders, and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he is the Son of God who has come into this world wearing our flesh and blood. How he came into the world to save his people through nothing less than his death, his own death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit shows that to us. He opens our eyes to him. Someone said to me this morning, I never used to understand why Christ had to die. Why did he have to die? Why did the Lord choose? Well, the Lord revealed that. That's the Lord's way. By nature, we don't get it. But the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to begin to see it. He had to die in order to pay for our sin. And likewise, the Holy Spirit opens to us the way of faith, receiving Jesus Christ, learning to say to him, remember me, rescue me, redeem me. So to become a Christian includes to receive a new mind. And not only a mind, but also a heart and a spirit. It's not simply about the intellect. It's about the whole person. And nor does it stop with seeing our sin and misery and coming to faith in Christ. But what else the Holy Spirit does is He lays out the way we are to live, the way of thankfulness, the way of new obedience, the way to please God with our life. The Holy Spirit teaches us to be holy, even as God is holy. He teaches us to be devoted to the Lord, to be faithful to Him. Through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Bible being explained and applied, the Holy Spirit says, this is the way, walk in it. And on the one hand, we can test ourselves here, can't we? Because when we are true believers, then this will have happened. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Have you begun to see? We only start to see, it's true, but have you begun to see? Young people, are you beginning to see? All true believers begin to see. They see what they never saw before. They start to understand. But now notice again what the text says, because it says, be transformed. By the way, that's an interesting command, isn't it? Be transformed. How do we do that? The way that it's put, it's in the passive voice. If you're a grammar student, maybe remember that verbs in the passive voice, they describe something happening to you. We don't transform, and we don't transform ourselves. We get transformed. We become transformed. It's like it happens to us. And that's true. That's the way it works. The Holy Spirit does this in our lives. But why then is it a command? Be transformed. How do we go and do something that's not for us to do, but the Spirit to do? How is this a command? And not just in the passive, but in the present passive, meaning it's something to be occupying us or preoccupying us continually. How do we do this? Well, the answer is that while it is the Holy Spirit who is in charge of the transformation, He's in charge, yes, but we have a duty, a calling, a responsibility to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and especially to the way that He works, namely through the renewing of our minds. And that's why Paul says what he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what that means very straightforwardly is that we need to do all we can regularly and reverently to expose ourselves to the Word of God. And not simply routinely or mindlessly, but thoughtfully and prayerfully. Do you realize that every exposure to the Scriptures is an opportunity for your mind to be renewed? And then for your life to be transformed? And for you to be enabled to resist the pressure of the world? Every exposure to the Scripture is an opportunity. Because time after time, with the blessing of God, the Spirit will highlight the lies of the world. He will unmask them. And at the same time, the Spirit of God will show to us the greatness of God and the glories of His Son. And through all of that, the Spirit will work to strengthen our conviction, to encourage our resolve, to preserve our souls, and to transform more and more our lives. So that increasingly, we reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ in His beauty and in His glory. So all this means, in terms of application, we need to be so into the Word of God, personally, and as families, and in married life. It's so encouraging to me personally when I meet with young couples, engaged couples, and they tell me that they make time in their week, in their relationship. They make time to read God's Word together, and to pray together. That's such a good habit to do. And not just when you're engaged or when you're dating, but when you're married. Keep it up when you're married. And as you're raising children, it's never too early to start teaching your children all about the Lord and about His grace. Be sure to be in the Word of God personally and as families, and here in church, coming to worship, morning and afternoon, not slipping, being faithful, being prayerful, and being engaged and looking for God to bless. All of this is the way God renews us. And this is the renewing that we are to seek for. Well, why should we do all this? What will happen? Or to ask that another way, what's great, so great about being transformed? That's the call of the text, remember? We've considered the pressures to resist and the renewing to seek for. Notice lastly, the blessing to experience. That's why it's worth it, the blessing to experience. One reason anyway why it's worth it. And the blessing is at the end of the text. And so reading it once more, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, there is the blessing to experience. Now, what it's about is the will of God. That's obvious. The will of God, meaning everything God desires for us to do and even the way He directs us to live. So everything we read in Scripture. And we can just start with Romans 12. And we read it earlier. Humility and kindness and faithfulness and love and fervency and joy and patience and prayerfulness and peace. And well, it goes on through chapter 13 and 14 and really the whole Bible. In countless ways, the Lord outlines for us the contours of the transformed life and what it means to be a Christian and especially Christ-like and to reflect in our character and in our way of life heavenly glory. And what Paul is saying now is that whenever we resist the pressures of this world and we seek instead to live a life that is more and more transformed through the renewing of our minds, listen, we learn by experience. That's what prove means here. We learn by experience that doing life God's way is so good. We learn that by experience. We learn that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, that it's simply the best. We learn that, we experience that, we come to find out for ourselves, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And see, that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. That means to be so confirming to us and encouraging to us. Because what we learn by experience, don't we know this? It's so powerfully learned. That's true in life generally, both negatively and positively. Because if mom and dad say, and Owen and Kristen, you might find this too, you know, don't touch the hot stove. And hopefully we file that and we obey that. But if we're foolish and we touch the hot stove, oh boy, we're going to burn our hands. And if it comes to that, at least we can say this. That's one lesson we'll never forget. We learn by experience. Negatively, we learned. But likewise, for example, when they say to us, our parents, make sure you save your money. Don't waste it. Let's say they teach that. And we learn that. And we follow that. And then one day we find ourselves in a position to be able to do more than we ever could before. More freedom, more opportunity, whether it's going to school or buying a car or a house or traveling or whatever it might be. And I realize that's a bit simplistic. Life's expensive. And simply saving money won't open every door. Interest rates still at 5% as of this week. So we all need to be realistic about that. But the principle is true nonetheless, isn't it? Learning by experience is powerful. If you never save, if you only foolishly spend, you will struggle. But so also with the will of God and living life in obedience to Him, in dependence on His Spirit, on His grace, and for the sake of His Son, we can know what God's will is because we've been taught it. But when we can prove it by experience, that it is good and acceptable and perfect, that it is so right to seek and serve God, that's learning. That's a blessing to experience. And the point is that happens as we're transformed. More and more we come to experience the blessing of knowing the good and right and perfect will of God. How wise, how it's best even to trust Him and love Him and serve Him. Now, that's not that we don't struggle. It's not that we don't sin, that we don't stumble. We do. It's not even that we don't suffer. That can be as well. But still there is a learning, there is a proving that comes through obedience. That when you've learned it, you won't trade it for anything in the world. And someday, as we know, that transformation in which we are to be ever and always engaged, someday it will be finished. The metamorphosis, the transfiguration will be complete. And how encouraging this is, and how encouraged we should be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we are being transformed. True of all believers. We are being transformed from glory to glory. And listen to the way Daniel prophesies of it in Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise, referring to all God's people, everyone pursuing transformation, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the transformation. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he puts it this way. It's true for all believers. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Like he looked on the Mount of Transfiguration, we someday might look as well. And then Paul goes on to say, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, perfected, glorified, body and soul, without sin, even forever and ever. Won't that be wonderful? Till then, let's hear this and be doing this, all of us, personally and as families and as a congregation. Seek to be transformed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you gave this word to Paul so long ago, and how it speaks even to us. Whatever the circumstances of our lives, whether it be personally or in our family life and as a congregation, we pray that your Holy Spirit will bless it to us in a way that we take it seriously, that we do not be conformed to this world, that we recognize the pressures as they come and that we resist them, that we be discerning, vigilant, and that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord Jesus, did you not say it yourself? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Blessed are those. And may we believe that. And may we embrace that, Lord. Not because we can do it ourselves. We confess our sin to you, our shortcomings. We need the righteousness that you obtained through your death and resurrection. Give that to us, to all who believe. And fill us with your Holy Spirit and set us on the way of pursuing transformation by your grace and for your glory. And one day bring us into the new creation where we will be fully and forever glorified. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the word. If all these things are strange to us, that you will work conviction in us and true repentance and turning to you. That you will encourage us even as we struggle along. Encourage us to go forward in dependence upon your Holy Spirit. Bless our whole congregation. Bless every family and every member and everyone as we leave from here. We pray yet for Johan and Valerie with the expectation of a child any moment even. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant a healthy delivery at your time. And all of us we commend into your fatherly care. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 334. And our doxology 243, stanza 15. 334, all the stanzas, 243, 15. First, though, we'll confess our faith, so I invite you to stand. We'll use the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll speak these words together. Let it be from our heart and with our mouth, answering the question, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.